We're in Titus chapter 2. We're still in verse 12, but let's read 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live seriously, righteously, and godly in the present age. So we are seeing, reading, and perceiving that what true grace is, what the grace for salvation does, and what it does not do. The false lying teachers state that grace and faith covers all, excuses all, and trust God in spite of living a wicked life. This is a corruption. This is what I call demonic grace and faith. It has no place in Scripture. It's a false doctrine, very popular, and the majority of practicing, professing Christians have fallen to a lot of these lies. But it's not apostolic teaching. Some false teachers say, you will live right if you're saved. Well, they're going a little step further toward righteousness, but theirs is an attitude that God forces them and overwhelms them, and that their Christianity is automatic. This is a lie, a great lie. All of the gospel and apostolic teaching commands the Christian to do something or not to do something. It appeals to the will. The will of man is always involved. God, when he saves a person, when he regenerates them, he cleanses their conscience and spirit from past sins, and then he indwells them to give them the power to live above the sin in the present life. But he has to exercise his will. You find no scripture where a person's will is overridden before Christ or after Christ. You do not find this in apostolic teaching. Okay? So God cleanses us and he gives us the ability to choose. And people say, well, that's sort of your will. Well, of course it is. Any gospel of grace that teaches your will is not involved is false. It has no place in Christianity. It's doctrine of demons. And so we always choose. And how often do we do it? Well, Jesus made it plain. Paul made it plain. Jesus said you have to take up your cross daily and follow him. He's appealing to the will of the Christian to do something. What does he have to do? You take up the cross. Didn't say the Lord's going to take it up. Didn't say it's automatic. Didn't say you don't have to worry about nothing. All's taken care of. No, he said you take up your cross. And how often must it be done? Daily. See, we live. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our walk with the Lord is daily. If it's not, you forfeit the grace of God. It's very plain in apostolic teaching. So it's daily. And when we take up the cross daily, it means we die, and we do it with our will. We die to our own choices. We make the choice to obey Christ supremely at the expense of what we want. See, it's refusing to find our life. The prosperity doctrine teaches you to find your life, teaches you to glory in materialistic prosperity, to be bound to the earth. They think you're supposed to live the heavenly life on earth. Scripture does not teach this. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, but it's not in the world or its substance. It's in the Holy Spirit. See, we're in a different kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. So what these prosperity people teach you are nothing but covetousness, materialism, and Paul called it idolatry. And he says, and you know, no idolaters will enter the kingdom of heaven, no covetous person. Okay? These are, again, perversions of words of the Lord taken out of context and stretched beyond what is truth. So we can choose and must choose to keep following Christ. When Paul gave the gospel in Acts, he said, continue. He said, continue in the fear of the Lord. He said, continue in the grace of the Lord. Continue, for through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. Made it plain that it's a lifestyle and that it must be done by the consent of the renewed mind and will. And the choice remains there and always does. Any spirit, any person claiming that God makes them do something and forces them to do something is a spirit. See, that's what demon possession is. The spirit overrides the corrupt mind and will, and the person is held captive. But even prophets, Paul spoke of prophets, the prophecies and the speaking forth of the word of God to be the greater of the ministries, the greater in authority. Yet he said the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophet. Didn't say it was subject to God. See, he's telling us a clarification here that the spirit of the prophet can refuse to speak the word of God, that when the prophetic word comes, he has the ability to evaluate it and obey or disobey. He has to discern where it's coming from. And sometimes if he don't like the message, he can enter in there and decide he's not going to say that. Then he's called a disobedient servant. But the point is, the spirit of prophets, the spirit of apostles, the spirit of all true Christians are subject to their spirit. They have to give consent and will. They have to yield to the Holy Spirit's influences because he's not going to overwhelm them. He's not going to beat them into the kingdom. See, he's a shepherd. He can correct his own. He can discipline his own. But the lifestyle of a true Christian cannot be a constant beating all day long. See, the shepherd leads. He does not drive. He does not put a rope around the sheep's neck and drag them into the kingdom. No, they must consent to this. He will do various things, get their attention, or to show them he's not approving of what they're doing. But ultimately, they have to follow him willingly, or they have to walk away. There's no other option for them. So we choose to follow Christ as Lord, and that's what the Apostle Paul calls living and walking in the Spirit. Notice it's always in the continual tense. It's not speaks of past experience. Scripture don't emphasize that if you are not walking in the Spirit. Never refers back to past experiences if the person's not walking in these experiences. So we see we have to continue in God's grace and strength, or we have to walk away. We can yield to the base nature that leads to death. Back to the world of sinful desires and of the corrupt nature and demonic powers. Thus we are told to put on the whole armor of Christ. If you do not, you will be defeated. If you are defeated, you become a part of Satan's kingdom again. You revert to the world, the flesh, and the devil. So you are, I am to put on. And it's implied a continual tense again. We have to do something. See, grace gives us the ability. Grace is not unmerited favor that works in spite of us. See, they perverted various aspects of grace to mean it covers everything. It does not. Of course, God is gracious to everyone. He gives his favor and goodwill, but he does not continue to do this if people do not respond properly. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Yet the whole world as a whole is on its way to hell because they refuse the message of the gospel. They refuse to adhere to their own conscience that God's put in people. They refuse to look at nature itself and see the power of God. And therefore, the gospel and Christ can do them no good. So this is what we need to see. So we want to speak of true grace, true faith, not all of the false nonsense that's out there. So not only does the grace that God brings, that brings salvation, It brings Christ into the Christian. See, salvation is not what the false teachers teach. It is not a gift separate from God. It is not something we hold to and then we go and live our own life and do as we please. Salvation is Christ Jesus. Paul says he is made unto us salvation. So when he enters the believer, that's why we have salvation. We're to take his yoke upon us. Again, the will is commanded to do something. And if we don't continually be yoked to Christ, then the yoke is broken and we have no more salvation. The branch that does not remain with Christ and bear fruit, and that means to do the will and the purposes of Christ as Lord, then that branch, God the Father cuts off and burns. See, that's contrary to all this lying grace that's out there, as if it will cover everything. It will not. It's a lying, demonic grace. And hundreds of millions are on their way to hell because they believe that nonsense. Because we live in a dark time, and very few are going to endure sound doctrine. We're not in the beginning when the harvest is white, the laborers are few. We're at the other end. And that's what he said would happen. The days of Noah and Lot. One person was found righteous in those cases. We don't find much ministry going to the wicked anymore. The night comes when no man works. There's a time that Christian ministry outward to the world is going to cease. And that's why it's going to be ripe for the Antichrist to take over the whole world. And the people will flock to him, because the spirit of grace has departed and turned them over, the lying spirits. So if we can discern the times we live in, many things that go on will not shock us. We should be prepared and understand these things. So the lying grace teaches that our sins are covered past, present, and future. Again, there is no such apostolic teaching in the gospel. These are lying shepherds who damn the souls of those who want to believe it. And the ones that are damned are accountable and responsible for listening to false shepherds. So we must continue in grace. That is, drawing strength of the Lord to practice and work the will of Christ. We are bought with a price, and what was that? His life and blood. We are his slaves. We're not only the children of the Lord when it comes to duty and ministry and leadership. We are considered slaves. If you don't understand that, you're in trouble. God's not running a democracy. Many professing Christians, they'll seek God, and then it's like, well, if they don't like what he's telling them, they just veto it. And then they wait around for something else. When I used to counsel years ago, many people used to, I just don't hear from the Lord anymore. I said, what is the last thing he told you to do? And they'll think about it. Did you do it? No. Well, why would he lead you anymore? It isn't no option. It isn't a voting matter. When God called the prophets, he expected them to obey. And when they tried to wiggle out of it, he got angry with them and threatened them. See, it's not a democracy. See, people have been taught this familiarity with Christ that is false. It has no respect for God, no fear of the Lord, no understanding of accountability. They think they're king's kids because they can do whatever they want and God's going to put up with it. They will find out at the great judgment day he will not put up with it, and he will deny them as being his own. So we must continue in grace. That is to draw strength of the Lord to practice the will of Christ. We are bought with his blood, and to be a slave of Christ is to be a slave to what? Okay, righteousness, goodness, moral uprightness, godliness, not a slave to self, the world, or the devil. Many scriptures we go over many times because it's where we're at in this stage of the world and where Christ is dealing and therefore we have to deal sharply and harsher than we would have under other circumstances. And that is why we have to warn and admonish. That's why the scripture says exhort one another daily. As you see that day coming, not only the day of the Lord, but the day of wickedness, when demonic powers are going to come and many true Christians will fall away. And the vast majority of false Christians already. Okay. Romans chapter 6. We've been here many times. 15 through 18. What then shall we sin? It means shall we practice sin? Because we are not under the law, but we are under grace now. So we have the grace of God. So do we have a license to sin? Can we keep on willfully sinning against God? And the context is, may it never be so. Some translate God forbid, but basically it means may it never be so that we continue in sin and claim to have grace. Because, see, they're inconsistent with each other. And then he makes a statement. And remember, this is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of grace and faith. So we need to listen to what he has to say. Some people, I say, now, okay, I understand you have a problem with James, the Apostle of works. Well, now we're going to see what the Apostle Paul says about works and deeds and actions. He did believe in it, okay? Do you not know, or you should know, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave who you obey. Whether of sin that leads to death, this is the second death, or obedience that leads to righteousness. Notice the context here. Paul's called us slaves. Whether you serve sin or righteousness, you're still a slave. He's letting you know that it's whoever you obey, not who you believe in. Not that you said the sinner's prayer, once saved, always saved now. Nonsense. He said it's who you obey. And the obedience here is not a one-time obedience. It's not the salvation message. It's the lifestyle. It's the continuing to follow the Lord. One prayer and one action does not make you a Christian forever. That's a doctrine of demons. It's just nowhere in scripture. So he's saying you have to obey somebody because you're a slave. Ultimately, we are either slaves to Christ or we're slaves to the devil. It doesn't matter all the methods and the in-betweens and the influences. Ultimately, that's what it boils down to. That's the bottom line. If you live for yourself, you live for the devil. If you find your life, you've lost your eternal life. See, Christ makes it very plain. The word of God makes it very plain. But he says, but God be thanked that though you were, he uses the past tense here, you were slaves of sin. That's before you came to Christ. Yet you obeyed from your spirit that form of doctrine. What was that form of doctrine? The doctrine of grace. What was that doctrine of grace? License to sin? Oh no. It was strength to live above sin. That's the doctrine of grace. We go back to 13 again. It instructs us, this grace that brings salvation, it teaches us to deny the flesh, the world, and demonic influences. That's what true grace does. False grace does not. False grace is passive. It has no ability whatsoever. Well, they don't want it to because it's all God. See, they think they're honoring God. Scripture has stuff to say about that. So while they honor God, they have a form of godliness, they deny the power. They deny the power of God's grace to live above the sin. They think it excuses their sin. See? And they run around, Peter said, and promising liberty. The greasy grace. They just say this prayer, confess Jesus. You never have to worry about anything. It says they promise people liberty. See? He said, and this is the apostle speaking, Peter. He said, yet they're under the slaves of sin. They're under the bondage and corruption. Even now, he's using the present tense. They promise you freedom while they're slaves to sin. See, that's what the false shepherd's doing when they pervert the grace and the word of God. So that form of teaching, that doctrine was grace to which you were delivered. It delivered you from the power of sin. Not just removing past sin gives the ability to say no to temptations and to be an overcomer in the present life. See, that's what he's talking about. And verse 18, and having been set free from sin, from the power of sin is what it means, you became slaves of righteousness. A Christian is a slave of righteousness by choice. A Christian is a slave to Christ. And as Paul said, he has made unto us redemption, sanctification, and righteousness. You cannot find one scripture where it separates salvation and righteousness from Christ. It's in the relationship. See, that's the great error of many of the grace and false grace teachers and faith. They don't believe that. They think they're honoring God and glorifying him by saying, oh, it's all God. When I hear that, I always, 90% of times it is a demonic teacher. They know nothing about God's grace in the practical sense. They think they're honoring God. They're doing what Peter said the corrupt teachers did. They promise you liberty and grace that covers all while they're in the slaves to sin, and they've not been delivered from sin. So that is what the true grace teaches. So one reason also for bringing or living righteously and godly in the here and now is in the next verse, okay, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, okay? So he's telling us that this grace must be working. If it teaches one to live righteously and be a slave of righteousness, then you best be doing that, because that is the condition when the Lord returns for him taking people. Oh, there'll be multitudes. I contend. He says there'll be multitudes come out of great tribulation. I believe the multitudes will be the masses of professing Christians that had a little bit of knowledge, but they didn't follow the Lord. They had mental assent Christianity. But then they're going to know, because they did not follow the Lord and take up their cross daily, they will have to die as martyrs because they weren't prepared. They weren't ready. They were unacceptable to him. But they believed mentally that Jesus was the Lord. Okay, back to John again. We're there a lot. People should read it often. They don't, because it spooks them and scares them. And, well, if you live right, hard words don't disturb people. They warn and admonish. They're meant to disturb people who are not living right. They're meant to scare them with the truth. The truth is, you're going to hell if you don't follow the Lord and stay with him. We'll see people, well, we don't like that, so we get shepherds that tell us what we want. Well, that's the age we live in. The majority of professing Christians have that type of idea. So in 1 John chapter 2, 28-29, now children, remain in Christ so that when he appears, we will have trust and faith and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If a person's ashamed, it means to be disappointed. Why? Because he's not going. God will judge him as being a hypocrite or a false Christian. He's not coming for him. Why? Not because his profession wasn't right. Oh, Jesus, you're Lord. I confess you as Lord and Savior. Their lifestyle wasn't right. See? Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you? See? There has to be the obedience. There has to be the obedience, as Paul would say, to righteousness. The righteousness. If you know that he, Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's who's born of him, not the one who had an experience. It's the one who's turned to the Lord, been delivered from his sins, has Christ indwelling him, and he practices good living and righteous. See, that's the works we're talking about. That's the works that James talks about. And that's why he could say in perfect harmony, a man is not justified by faith alone, because faith alone is a mental assent. It's not the faith of God. He said, a man is not justified by faith alone, but by works. The works are the deeds and fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the Christian yielding to the Spirit of grace to give him the ability to do the will of God. That's the difference. The works are not self-righteous works. They're not works of the human nature apart from Christ. But they are works, nevertheless. So people who do not emphasize proper works are false shepherds. See? They are pacifying, lying to their flock, if you will. Popular belief today that any born-again Christian is ready for the rapture or the second coming. Some debate the difference. I say true to a degree, but I'd have to say but, most who claim to be born again and even spirit-filled are not practicing righteousness. Oh, they have the theology of it. Oh, they have the mental assent. They can quote the scriptures very well, but they're not practicing righteousness. See? And Paul made it very plain. If you do not abide and walk in this type of righteousness, you will not make it into the kingdom. The opposite, as Paul gave us 20-some blatant willful sins. And then in case you missed that, he says, and the such like, anything else that wickedness. He said, if you practice that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The lying shepherd said, well, what that means is, oh, I used to debate them. And now the Lord says, leave them alone. Let the lying spirit have them. See, we're not fooled with them after a couple of warnings. That's scriptural teaching. Says, warn a heretic 2 or 3 times that have nothing to do with them, because it means God doesn't have nothing to do with them. He's tired of messing with them, okay? But it's a righteousness that produces something. It's a righteousness that shows a lifestyle. So the false teacher will say, well, entering into the kingdom means you won't be able to enter into your spiritual privileges. Notice how they twist scripture to their own damnation. The word inherit the kingdom of God refers to heaven, the future. It's not referring to the present. So Paul is saying, if you do these things, that's your lifestyle and practice, you will not make it to heaven. Why would you not make it to heaven? Because you're not a Christian now. See, that used to upset people when I tell them. Well, yeah, they'd tell me when they were saved and how. I said, yeah, well, you're living in adultery. You're Yeah, I said, you're not a Christian. I don't care what your past is. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. See, the Apostle Paul has said that very plainly. If you practice this, if you can't inherit heaven, it means you're not Christian, because only the Christian can inherit the kingdom of heaven. So see, it's very plain. But the lying spirits deceive these people. And they will be rudely awakened when it's too late. Okay? So we're seeing then that many claim to be born again and spirit-filled, but because they are not practicing righteousness, they're not following the Lord daily, they will be ashamed, disappointed at his coming. They will instinctively know when the Lord appears, something's wrong with them. See, the Spirit will not bear witness with them. The Spirit will not confirm them in the truth. They'll be left to be judged and brought under condemnation because they're in wickedness, okay? If one does not continue to walk and live in the Spirit, he or she, whatever their past experiences, are vacated. Means it's counseled. It's made void and it's made useless. Oh, these heretics, I used to deal with them. But you don't understand, once you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can't be unsealed. There's no such teaching. The basis of the sealing, when Paul in Scripture teaches, he's using an example of the sealing of the Roman seal. When the Roman sealed something, it was permanent, and it stood. But if you became a traitor, the seal was broken and invalidated. It didn't count no more. Same with Christ. If you do not abide in him and bear fruit, then the life is cut off. The Father cuts you off from grace, from Christ, and their end is to be burned. So it makes it very plain, as I've quoted many times, the way of the righteous is plain. It's only the intellectual heretics that debate these things and argue them, and they stretch truths and they think they have a higher learning. And yet, like Jesus said, I thank you, Father, you've hid the wisdom from the wise and noble. You've hid it from the Pharisees and the scribes, and you've revealed it to the simple people. See? The way of the righteous is plain. They yield it to the Lord. The Pharisee and the scribes debated him and argued and perverted the law. And they laid aside the sound word of God for their traditions, for their denominational beliefs and systems. And that's why they're going to end up in hell today. Hasn't changed too much. Okay? So we see any past experience is invalidated if you cease to walk with the Lord. Okay? They don't like to hear that. See, people like an assurance no matter what. There is no such assurance in Scripture. We're in a warfare. We're in a pilgrimage. We're on a probation. And we have to stay with the Lord and be daily overcomers. And we have to overcome till the end of our life. And if not, we forfeit any promise that God gives a person. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For what reason? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. See, many people are claiming this scripture because they've confessed Jesus. It's talking about the practical life. See, it's talking about daily overcoming. It's talking about daily staying right with God. It talks about daily, if you do fail or sin, to quickly repent, deal with it, and if need be, take the chastisement the Lord may give with it. But you cannot stay there, see? And he says he's coming ultimately for a church. And that's why I contend most professing, born again, spirit-filled Christians are not going. Because the day he chooses to come, if you're walking in any kind of open rebellion and you're not dealing with it, you're going to be left. And there's going to be many left who will go through great tribulation. They could have spared themselves if they took up the cross daily and reminded themselves daily of where their duty lies. So he sanctifies and cleanses by the washing of the word. He does this. He's doing it now. He does it. If we hear true apostolic teaching, it continually cleanses us, reminds us. It tells us how to get straight. It tells us how to correct things, and it expects us to do it. See, that's why it washes the person that's given the true word of God. If it reproves and corrects him, it leads to holiness. If he does not yield to it, it does not lead to holiness. And without holiness, you will not see the Lord. See, he makes it very plain what he expects. People say, well, that's just too much. No, it's not, because you're only called to live today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All we have to do, and I tell myself this all the time, I only have to live through the day. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. My past should be learned from and forgiven. I just have to be faithful to the Lord today. And as far as God is concerned, he lives in the eternal present as far as dealing with us. He doesn't live in the past or future. So if we follow the Lord daily and take up our cross, it means then we are following the Lord. We are denying ourselves what we want and doing God's will instead. If you can't do that, you can't stay in Christ. It's very simple. So there are no unconditional covenants. There's no such thing. See, people want to teach that. Unconditional? No. Every covenant that God gave man, there was a condition that man has to do something. Even the gospel of grace was totally established by God. He didn't ask man's opinion. He set the method. But man still has to repent and accept it and yield to it, or it will avail him nothing. And see, that's it. Multitudes have been given the gospel of grace, but they've not yielded to it. That grace does not affect them. Actually, they will come under stricter judgment for God having shown more grace to them and more mercy. So again, we are regenerated as we stay in Christ. It's continual tense again. So he's saying that we are to present ourselves to him, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, that's a hard scripture. Jesus said the Spirit would reveal these things. So he's saying no practicing sin or filth, no practicing uncleanness. We can't be living that way. See, he's talking about lifestyle again. Holy and without blemish. So he means what? The white garment, all it takes is one little black spot and draws everybody's attention. See? Because they want to see the purity of what it symbolizes. But if you see splattered mud on it and dirt, it takes away. And so he's saying in the body of Christ, the spots and wrinkles aren't going anywhere. And to the individual, you better deal with them. That's what you have a high priest for, because you don't know the day of the Lord. As I've told many people, you don't know. You may not live for the second coming. We've gone 2,000 years and haven't had it yet, but everybody since then has died. And so they entered into the judgment of the Lord, and we all shall. And most died not knowing that it was their time to die. See, God's not obligated. It appears that prophets and apostles at time were given preparation. But like Paul and them, they were so faithful and so serious, they got the privilege. God gave them more. To those who are not as serious and not as deep, you don't tell them things, see? You have not because you ask not. So most die and don't know ahead of time that their number's coming. Half of people die in the night. They're sleeping. So this is what we're seeing. So if we live daily and walk in the Spirit, then we have no spots or wrinkles, see? He's talking about, to clarify it, that which opposes the conscience and disturbs us, see? Willful sin, gross sin. God's not running around looking for every imperfection. We are being sanctified. But he is talking about a daily walk in holiness and righteousness and following the Holy Spirit. This will make a person not having spot nor wrinkle. This is the walking and the living in the Spirit, which works out to be practical holiness, uprightness, and morality. That is the outward manifestation of righteous living. Let's take a break here.